Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus and for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the scriptures. God, help us to think well this morning about your mission, about your heart for the nations, your heart for the whole world. God, thank you for what you're doing in our church family here and in our friends and family and in our neighborhoods and in our country. Please guide us this morning and help us to walk in your ways in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, good morning again. We are in the book of Acts today. As you can tell, Norm, thanks for reading the passage and getting us ready for that. But yeah, we'll be in the book of Acts. We're going through the New Testament together in 90 days. We have a reading plan. There's a bookmark out in the foyer if you'd like one. You can jump in right now this week. We're pretty much going to do Romans next week. I know now that January is over, it's a little harder to follow the bookmark, so we'll be having some friendly reminders so you know, okay, what are we doing now? I know it gets confusing after day 31, but today we're just looking back on if you're following with it or not. This is going to be a message from the book of Acts, and Acts is a special book, isn't it? So the first four books of the New Testament are Jesus declaring the kingdom of God and making disciples. And now this fascinating thing has happened where he has died for the sins of the world. He's been raised from the dead. He appears to his disciples for some 40 days and then says, okay, I'm going to go be with God. This is for your benefit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Wait for that. And then the church is born. The Holy Spirit comes, and the book of Acts is all about the first century church launching into the mission of God as the people of God with the Spirit of God. And so we're going to look at that a little this morning. We've already read the first nine verses, and that really is the heart of it. But we need to look a little bit closer. Look with me in Acts 1, verse 6. The apostles gather around Jesus and ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, this is kind of interesting because they're looking for a military hero. They're looking for, a Messiah who's going to come dominate the global political scene. There's swords involved and shields, and we're going to be on the throne and ruling the world. And they've been asking him the whole time, Lord, when is this going to happen? Are we there yet? You know that line as when you were a kid or if you've been around kids, you're on vacation, it might be a 9-hour drive. It doesn't matter. You're 10 minutes in and the kids say, well, how much farther do we have to go? And, you know, it's a game the rest of the time. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And the disciples are still wondering, are we there yet? And Jesus tells them, it's not for you, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So it's worth asking, isn't it? Is this just for the apostles? Is this just for the first century church? Well, the apostles definitely had a unique function that none of us have today. We're not one of the 12. They even have a very detailed process to picking out the 12th apostle because they were supposed to have 12. Judas betrayed Jesus. He dies. And so they spend a little bit of time in the first chapter figuring out the 12th. At any rate, the book of Acts and the New Testament is really clear. The Holy Spirit is for all of God's people. And so we're going to look a little bit, well, I'm skipping ahead there. Just remind you in chapter 2, you can turn with me to chapter 2. So they're waiting like Jesus told them to. They're waiting on the day of Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to come. And this is chapter 2, verse 2. They heard a sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven, and it filled the whole house they were sitting in, and saw what seemed to be tongues of fire with the Holy Spirit, filled tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And as you can imagine, this is quite a sight, isn't it? They're speaking in other languages. They're declaring the wonders of God, the glory of God. This is something that happens all throughout the book of Acts. Whenever people receive the Spirit, they start saying, man, God is great. God is mighty. He is wonderful. He sent Jesus. And they just start declaring these truths from time eternal through the prophets and everything else. In this case, it's in a foreign language that they don't normally speak. And so people are taking notice and going, okay, that's kind of odd. Maybe these guys are drunk. And so Peter gets up and says in verse 15, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this is really important as he is connecting the New Testament church with the Old Testament promises of God. He says, from Joel 2, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. You're all people. Everybody say all people. Your sons and daughters, male and female, will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. You can read this week as we go through Romans in chapter 8, verse 9. Paul goes so far as to tell the church in Rome that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul, talking about the Spirit of God, the power of God, he says that the kingdom is not a matter of talk, but of power. So the Holy Spirit is necessary. It comes for several reasons. So we're going to look very closely at this passage with me. You can turn it off if you want to. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you for what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Witness. The word witness there is the same place where we get the word martyr. In chapter 7, you see the first Christian die for the faith. That they bore witness about the truth of Jesus, and people were so angry that they killed him for it. So you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I want you to think way back if you've read the whole Bible. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham. Remember the song? We sing it in VBS and other places. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had father. Okay. I didn't know if you were going to join in and we were going the whole nine yards or not. But Abraham is important because God called him as sort of the first missionary. The first 11 chapters of the Bible are humanity getting it wrong. God wants to dwell with them, and now they're separate, but he's going to reunite. And the Bible's one long story of God wanting to dwell with his people and to be able to come back and to be in their midst. So God said in Genesis 12, 1-3, to Abram, go from your country, go, your people and your father's household, to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is why we have what we call the Abrahamic religions. They all claim this. Obviously, Jesus and Christianity are the true fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis 12. But all the way in Acts 8, our key verse of the day, you also get that language of God's promise to the ends of the earth. The whole world will be full of his glory in Isaiah 49:6. If you're a note taker or a Bible highlighter, please highlight that one. That is such a good verse. It says, God says to Israel, it's too small of a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Now, all these promises are fulfilled in Jesus. And you can see on this sort of diagram that has been passed around, this is my shot at it today, but the whole time from Israel through the church and even through the church today, God has been on a mission. It sounds in the Great Commission like we have a job to do. And we do. That's fair. But we got to keep in mind that it is not our mission. It really is God's mission. God cares about you. He cares about all the peoples of the earth, and he is intent on redeeming it. So all throughout the scriptures, we see this. So what did it look like in Acts? So this is a little bit of a review of Acts. If you read through it or if you haven't, that's okay. In that verse 8 that we read, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts follows exactly that pattern. They start ministering, the apostles do, in Jerusalem, in Acts 3 to 5. And Jesus had 12 apostles, and they start preaching and baptizing, and you see this really close-knit community where they share everything, and their lives are just totally devoted to declaring this news that God raised that man, Jesus, from the dead. Everything was centered on that announcement. Peter and John heal a lame beggar and are put on trial for this, and they're set free. When they go back to the room with their fellow believers, they pray for more boldness to stand against all the opposition of this message, and it says the room is shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 5, you see the Sadducees jail the apostles. The apostles go to jail, and the next morning, they're back outside preaching it again. They can't be stopped. And then the next stage comes, and you see the transition in your Bible in chapter 7. After Stephen is killed and Saul approves of it, it says in 7:59 that while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. It sounds a lot like Jesus on the cross. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, as he becomes the first martyr. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Saul approved of their killing him, and on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, as God's mission goes to be fulfilled, just like he said it should be in Acts 1:8. And in chapter 7, Philip, one of the deacons that was put in charge of managing things, goes into evangelism mode. He's the missionary who takes the gospel to Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel and casting out demons and all these kind of things as we see the gospel move more and more forward. And there's plenty of stories. You can see here on the map sort of how this was looking. Samaria to the north, Judea to the south, as the gospel moves. And last but not least, in chapters 12 through 28 of the book of Acts, that final stage of the gospel going forward takes place, where it's moving toward the ends of the earth. And the book closes with Paul the apostle sort of on house arrest in Rome, but with freedom to teach and preach, as people kept coming to him at the headquarters of the Roman Empire, really almost the headquarters of the world at that time, so that the message could go forward. And we know from other letters that Paul had plans to go to Spain and other places, as we see the mission of God being fulfilled. But of course, you look at the map today, you can imagine a map of the world today. They have studies, and they look and see where the gospel has gone, and there are loads of places in the world that still don't have the gospel, or they don't have Bibles, all kinds of things. And even in Houston today, there are people who don't know. You know, we had, I'll share some stories in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. But in Acts chapter 12, 25, actually, yeah, so you can turn with me to Acts chapter 12. We're going to be in 12 and 13 for just a minute. Some important stuff happens here. We were talking in class recently about being led by the Spirit and what that means. I find it really interesting that in chapter 13, let's go to 13, Paul and Barnabas had finished their mission of, I think they were in Jerusalem at the time, and they go back, they return from Jerusalem. Yeah, so this is Acts chapter 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now watch this, in verse 1 of chapter 13. Now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And he lists their names. In verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And so after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off on this missionary journey. And so that's just a nugget for you to think about. If you want to hear from God, obviously his word is primary, right? But sometimes you're reading the word and you're going, God, what do I need to hear today? What does this mean for my life today? The scriptures make clear, as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And you see that in this verse actually happening. It's not just a verse or a doctrine. You see it unfolding in the story of God. But the most exciting part, maybe to me, of this whole, at least for this sermon, is in chapter 16 of Acts. It says in Acts 16, yeah, you can turn there with me. It says, Paul and his companions, Acts chapter 16, verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That's what I want you to pay attention to. They were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching. Preaching sounds like a good idea, to go to a place where no one's gone and share the gospel. What's wrong with that? I don't know. But the Holy Spirit said, now's not the time. Okay? So the Holy Spirit kept them from going to Asia. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing begging him. So right, he's probably, it says vision. It says at night he may have been dreaming. A lot of times the word vision or dream are used a little interchangeably in the scriptures. But Paul has a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul, after his radical conversion, is pursuing Jesus with the rest of the New Testament church, and the Spirit prevents them from going to Asia, but they are sent somewhere else. For the New Testament church, the question is never if God's mission will succeed and go forth, but if we will go forward with God on his mission. It's always been the mission of God. You see this relentless pursuit of advancing the kingdom in the New Testament church. You know, our movement, sometimes we're associated with what's called the Restoration Movement. We're trying to restore New Testament Christianity and restore different things. And we've done some good things. I think we've really restored a right emphasis on baptism and the central moment. We're going to have a baptism at the end of the service, by the way, if you're not aware. Baptism as a moment when your heart is yielded, when your sins are washed away, when you're born again. We've restored an emphasis on weekly communion. We've restored all kinds of good things, but the one thing I don't know if we've restored properly is the urgency of going out with the gospel. I love this example of Paul and his companions where they said, hey, we're going to try to go here. And the Holy Spirit said, no, but I've got somewhere else for you. And they were just determined that no matter what, they were going to take this news somewhere. You know, Jesus says with the Psalms that if we don't declare his praise, he can raise up rocks and hills to do that. In his place. It is a privilege to be a part of God's mission. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the eternal, true church. The mission of God is unstoppable, untamable. It's simply a matter of choice as to whether we want to get in the missionary boat, so to speak, and go and let the wind of the Spirit have its way, or will we settle for safety and letting our boat be anchored to the shoreline? God is inviting you and me afresh today to join him in reaching the ends of the earth with the truth that Jesus was and is the Messiah, the Savior and Lord over all. That was the early church's message. Jesus is King. So what does that mean for you today? It means God wants you to have a life that is much bigger than yourself. Man, we are really good at picking out our own story, aren't we? Man, it would be nice if I... Woo, man, every kid today wants to be a YouTube celebrity. That's the dream. Man, if I could just be a celebrity. And of course, you know, you live a while and you look at the life of a lot of celebrities, and a lot of them are very broken. They're very, broken is the right word for it. I won't name names. There's just people, and your heart weeps for them. It's like, man, like, all kinds of things. But God wants to write your story, our story as a church. And he wants you to see yourself in the overarching mission of his, of redeeming the world. Now, what would that look like for you? Let's just play with that verse, you know, chapter 1, verse 8, where he said, you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Where is your Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is your hometown, so to speak. It's your friends, it's your family, it's your coworkers, it's the people that you know that are really close to you. God can use you to reach your own Jerusalem. Where is Judea? Those are your neighbors. You have people at work that are not as close to you, people in your neighborhood. Samaria, enemies, people who did you wrong, people who, you know, you maybe have some long-standing grudge with. God would even use you in reconciliation in that process if both parties are willing and have a gospel moment. And the ends of the earth are everyone else. Everyone else deserves to hear. So what does that mean for us as a church? Well, first, we need to emphasize what the early church did, which is making disciples of all nations, making disciples of King Jesus. I say King Jesus intentionally. That's just not just nice rhetoric. That's who he is. That's what it means to be the Lord. Jesus is not just a good man and example. He died on a cross and was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at God's right hand, still working with his followers, sending the Spirit to lead the lost to salvation today. So, for a church, that could mean not getting distracted with secondary issues. Secondary issues matter. third, first, second, third tier things, hey, they all have a place. There's a reason we're talking about it. But the main thing is the main thing. Keeping Jesus on the throne and sharing that news is the primary thing. Not, you know, I don't know what color our carpet is or what kind of furniture we have or the website, stuff like that. None of that's irrelevant, but it's just not primary. Second, our priority is less about perfecting those in the room right here than it is reaching the lost. Well, that kind of ties into the first point. It's less about getting the assembly right. Do we have the right table length? Is the communion bread right? Is the order of worship right? These are important things. They are not as important as telling the lost that, hey, you have a Savior. You have a Father who loves you, who's reaching out to you right now. Perhaps the biggest challenge for us in embracing this mission of God is to be like the first century church in embracing the unknown. Man, especially Americans, especially scientists, especially our rationalists, we love control. We love to know what's going to happen. We love to know exactly where everything needs to be placed so that it can just be tidy and just so. But you don't see a lot of that in the book of Acts. You see a lot of messiness. You see conflict. You see heading one direction on mission. Maybe if today we'd be using gasoline and wasted gas. Well, we tried to go. It didn't work. Oh, Paul, didn't you plan? I can't help it. The Holy Spirit said no, but go here. We have to embrace a little bit of the unknown, a little bit of mystery, embrace the untamable mission of God. At every turn in Acts, God is surprising his people. Sometimes these encounters are joyous, and other times confusing, even fear-inducing. Imagine you're Peter. You're a faithful Jew who's tried very, very strenuously to follow the laws of Moses, to keep yourself pure from unclean foods and things of that nature. And you have this dream, this vision, as he did in Acts chapter 10, where a sheet comes down out of heaven and all these animals that are considered unclean by their law are on the sheet. And God tells Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And somebody's going to come bring you. And he is trying to piece all this together, but the Lord has done it. He arranged for these Gentiles to come bring Peter into Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Roman centurion who had also had a visitation from an angel or from the Spirit and said, hey, go get Peter. Peter goes to preach the gospel to these Romans who don't follow their laws. He shouldn't even be in their house according to the purity laws. And the Holy Spirit falls on those Gentiles and they start prophesying and everything else. And man, he said, just like it did for us in Acts chapter 2. And then you have this whole deal where they're trying to work out what is going on. Imagine your surprise. And God had to speak strongly to Peter not to call unclean what I've called clean. So much ink has been spilled in the New Testament over sorting that out. From Acts 10 to 15, Romans, you think Romans is just Paul's book on theology. It's really not. It's really sorting out Jew, Gentile, how do you get along? Chapters and chapters about unclean food and judging each other on holy days and different things like that. But we need to stay on track with that in embracing mystery, embracing surprise, embracing God's sovereignty over the mission. I want to tell you a story that's to encourage you, stuff that's happening at this church. Most of you know that Sunday morning is not the only time we meet. On Wednesdays, we have a Bible class, and we're going through a book right now. But a few months ago, a young Muslim woman came into our study. And she was from Iran and was fleeing there. And somewhere along the way, I get the story mixed up, but she's trying to escape a bad situation, essentially. And she goes into a Christian church. I forget what country it's in, but she goes into a Christian church, a chapel of sorts, and she prays. She said, Jesus, if you are real, will you get me out of here and send me to America? And a couple days later, her phone rings, someone inviting her to come to America. She comes here, and she's starting to believe in Jesus, and she's studying the Bible with someone who speaks Farsi on the phone. They're using WhatsApp or GroupMe or something like that. And he's telling her about Jesus and sending her verses in her language. And she goes to work at a restaurant in Rice Village. And she tells her coworker that she's looking for a church. And the lady says, oh, here. And she just looks for non-denominational churches in the Westview area. And she picks Westview Church of Christ. And so this young lady comes in on a Wednesday night and starts studying every Wednesday with us. And she works as a hostess in this Mediterranean restaurant. And then she starts inviting one of the dishwashers. They would Uber together to get to work and whatnot. Say, hey, you should come to this. This is really good. She starts telling him about Jesus. Even tells us, hey, we're praying for this guy. And she decides to give her life to Christ. And so we baptized her. Cameron baptized her a few months ago. And not long after that, a month or so after that, the gentleman that she brought got baptized as well. Said, hey, I want to change my name. I so want to leave behind Islam and all this stuff. I want a new name. I want a new start. So we baptized him, and now he's going by a different name. And they started inviting a third friend from the restaurant who stuck around after class on Wednesday. And I said, hey, man, where are you at with all this stuff? And he's like, oh, man, I love Jesus. I like this. I want to give my life to Jesus. So what's holding you back? Where are you at with just take the plunge, get baptized, become a Christian? He said, that's what I want to do. We could do it tonight. I would like to ask you a couple questions, so we're going to do that this week. I tell you that to show you that God is still at work. This message of the gospel, this message of the cross is still real. And as you know, if you lived in Houston for more than 5 minutes, multicultural living is a little bit messy, a little bit calm. People have different values and different, you know, mannerisms and ways of doing things, but we really got to dig deep and let the Spirit have its way with that stuff so we can see more and more people like two of these former Muslims come to know Christ and have, Lord willing, one more this week. And we're so excited about that. So God's mission is alive and well. And we're going to have a baptism today as well, by the way. Didn't mention that already. One of our friends at U of H called this weekend, and it's clear that God is doing a lot in her life, and she's ready to make that step. And so this morning, we stand here humbly before our God and say, God, thank you. Thank you that we can come together and celebrate Jesus and rally together and spread this good news about what is true of Jesus. So how much more fruit could we bear if we were to let go of our preferences and focus everything we do on helping new believers from different backgrounds, all nations? If we want to be like the early church in deed and not just in word, we have to embrace the risky, untamable mission led by the Spirit of making disciples of all nations and growing God's family. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for calling us to be part of your family, God. Thank you for the mighty works that you're doing on the earth today. Thank you for the hope of the gospel, for new life in Christ, for the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for leading us. Thank you for all that you're doing for us. We turn our hearts to you this morning and just say, have your way with us, God. Have your way in our personal life. Have your way in our family's life. Have your way in our church's life. We pray this in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.